CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Got some questions? Hey, listen, we're here to answer those questions for you. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today simply by calling. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on right before To Every Man an Answer. We have with Mike Fabares from
Compass Bible Church.
San Clemente, California. No, I know that. San Clemente and, again, Compass Bible Church. And so, welcome, Mike.
It's good to be back, and it's good to be here, Mike. I hope your Christmas was great, and we had a very busy Christmas time. We had several services and rejoicing in the incarnation of Christ, but it's great to be here today on the air answering questions.
Amen. It's always a blessing to be with you. Looking forward to answering some of those questions and many things, interestingly enough, going on in our world, and especially now as we get ready to transition from one presidency to another, we find another huge group of weapons going to the Ukraine. Russia's already threatening World War III. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, we live in a world that is exactly what Jesus said. He said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. And it seems like we have the wars, but there's so much of the rumors and talk of wars until we get to the real wars. But it's a time that's unsettling. And I don't know how people do it without Christ, without knowing exactly what Jesus said about the future. You've got to have your heart secure in Christ so that we can get through whatever news comes our way. But the world's an unsettled place. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan is the god of this world. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 16, verse 11, that he is the ruler of this age, the ruler of this world. So he's out there causing a mess. And by God's grace, the church is standing strong, and he is working through us for some sanity and for some civility, and hopefully for some intervention through our praying.
Amen. And again, we're in some pretty exciting times. And I'll tell you, you know, I don't think I've ever seen anything quite like what we're watching now. I see the far left, especially the far left media. They're just rabid. I mean, you know, they had all figured out that the new communist America was just about ready to come forth out of the ashes of a collapsed America. And then Trump won instead. And this really has upset them. You watch CNN, you see USA Today, you see these publications, and I just wonder, news has nothing to do with it's advocacy journalism. And Mike, I'll tell you, I have not seen anything quite so distorted that's out there. Trump is going to deport all aliens. No, the illegal ones. But they leave off the word illegal. See, they change that. And everything they say is in some way a distortion to bring you to the wrong conclusion. And I'm really amazed in that, because I just go, wow, how long can you do this?
Well, you know, here in California, and you've spent plenty of time here in California, our governor trying to Trump-proof what's coming to this country, and he has been just insanely determined to try and double down on something that's put us in massive debt and has caused a homelessness problem that is just stretched from San Francisco and ripped through San Diego and Southern California. It's here in Orange County as well. So we need some sanity back in our politics, and I trust that that it will prevail, and that we will not turn a blind eye to what is reasonable and right, because we've got our politicians, some of them certainly here in California with Governor Newsom, doing his best to try and continue the folly that has put us in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, and I really believe I think if Newsom stands up against them, interferes with federal law, I think Newsom could find himself in prison. And I think this is a very serious thing. They don't go by any laws. They make them up as they go. But there are real laws on the books, and especially when it comes to federal crime. And though the current administration does not enforce the law, I believe the next administration will. And I think California is in for a mighty revelation, because they've seemed to just do whatever they want to do. They don't care about people's rights, unless you're illegal. Then you have all the rights, all the money in the world. I don't know. I don't understand these things that make you go, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, we're going to go to Alberto in Georgia. Hi and welcome.
Yes, good evening, gentlemen. My question is, I got two quick questions. I hear a lot of pastors like to quote, they said that Christ died for our past and present and future sins. Where particularly you find a Bible verse where it says that at?
Okay, your thoughts.
Well, the whole concept of forgiveness and making us acceptable to share in the inheritance in the saints in light in Colossians chapter 1 and carry it on in chapter 2 would be logically the only thing that in our minds could possibly make us heaven worthy. Like if you and I today were to die and God were to look with his holy eyes at everything you and I have done today and to say, well, here's 18 different ways you fell short of my glory, but you didn't repent and confess all those. How in the world can we be fully qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light unless those sins are dealt with on the cross? And of course, we believe they were. Everything that stood hostile against me, Paul says to us, and of course it's the Holy Spirit saying to us in the book of Colossians, has been nailed to the cross. Well, if it was nailed to the cross, I wouldn't even been born yet. And there's a lot that happens in the transaction of the cross that deals with my sins. Of course, we need to confess our sins and heal our relationship with the Lord when we stumble and fall. But what we need to recognize is that if you and I die today, there's plenty of sins we did not confess. That's just the nature of being fallen. And God is going to graciously deal with all of that. And he has dealt with it on the cross. That's my logic in saying that I know God has taken care of my sins, even the ones that I haven't confessed, which really I think is what the question is all about.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because there is two thoughts on this, because another one is Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, this is interesting because this is basically the prayer of a saint in that great prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And of course, our Father, which art in heaven, you can't say that without being a child of God. You don't call God in heaven Father unless you've been adopted by his blood. And so when we understand that, but then I find these verses like this that say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't think that was just really kind of like really neat religious talk filler to put in the Bible to make a prayer sound real spiritual. I believe Jesus probably meant that. And when he said that if you go to 1 John again, chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, verse 9 is really written to believers. And so knowing that your sins would already have been forgiven, if we confess our sins, this would be, to me, an ongoing issue in an individual's life. Now, I think where the problem comes, Mike, is that some people say, well, what if I'm driving down the freeway and I cuss and then I crash into a truck in front of me and die? Well, I believe that, again, we have that promise from God that he does forgive our sins. But we also want to be very much aware that as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he said the people that have these lifestyles, and he lists them there in 1 Corinthians 6, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, as were some of you. Well, I pray as were some of you, and not continuing, because He premises it by saying, do not be deceived. So evidently, there were people trying to deceive the early church, like in Corinth, with saying that, hey, once you're a Christian, you can kind of do whatever you want to do. Very clearly, he says, don't be deceived. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, we have the book of Jude, which, again, I think that book in itself stands as the whole descriptive summary of all these things, how God saved an entire group of people out of the land of Egypt, but let them all die in the wilderness because they refused his promises. And he closes this book, Jude does, by saying, now who is able to keep you from falling? I always took great comfort in that until I realized that verse was written as a summary of the entire chapter of the book of Jude. In other words, understanding that if we don't want to walk in God's ways, the whole book of Jude premises is saying that's where the line is drawn. So the fact is, God is able to keep us from falling, but the rest of the book of Jude says, are you willing to have him keep you from falling? And of course, we find other places in the scripture. And in fact, in generally, the whole epistles are this way. If it doesn't really matter once we're saved how we live our life, then why don't we just have John 3:16 and throw the rest of the book away? Because again, it doesn't matter. Well, I believe it does matter. I believe this is why even Jesus himself compelled the churches there in Revelation to walk worthy of their calling. So I would say, Alberto, that yes, in general, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, unless I would say what we would be called willful disobedience. And that is what I believe 1 Corinthians 6 addresses. And again, Paul is not writing to a brothel or a bar. He's writing to a church saying, do not be deceived. I hope that helps.
Yes, okay. My other question is, what is the proper historical context when pastors quote as a punchline for such a time as this?
Well, I don't believe any of us are just willy-nilly living our lives. I believe if you're a Christian walking in the Spirit, your footsteps are divinely ordered of God. And in fact, I'm almost amazed more how much that is. As an example, as recent as our candlelight service here at the river on Christmas Eve, I went up to sit with my family. I reached in my pocket for the candle, the little battery-operated ones. We did away with the fire several years ago. But I go, oh, I forgot my candle. And I was him-hawing, and so I walked back out into the foyer. And right when I walked into the foyer, there was a lady that was her second time here. And I was able to just visit with her a few minutes, and she was going through some things. And you know, I just, as I went and walked in and picked up where I laid my candle down earlier, I thought, here, I just thought I was getting up to go get my candle. And that was a divine appointment to talk to that lady in particular. And I'm really amazed on how God divinely sets our footsteps. And so I don't believe that our lives are just willy-nilly. I think they're much more appointed than we ever dream. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, well, certainly that statement comes from Esther, the book of Esther, and that was a statement that was made about the importance of her role in standing up in that situation before the king. And I just think that's a principle that is kind of summarized in that statement that's made in Esther that reminds us that God is directing our steps, as Pastor Mike just illustrated for us. I think of Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, that, you know, two sparrows are sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. So we know that God is giving us opportunities all the time to stand up for him and to serve him. And I think that's part of the principle of saying, hey, if God's put me here in this particular situation, then I'm here for a time just like this. And God wants me to shine brightly as a light in a dark place. So I think that's why they're quoting that passage, as they so often do.
Yeah, because our lives really are guided by God. and for such a time as this. And I think that there is nothing wrong with saying that, because the things that have led up, the cum of your life, being where you're at this particular time, the experiences you've gone through, I believe can be a tremendous encouragement to those who are and going through the same things you have in your life. So I hope that helps, Alberto.
Yes. All right. Thank you.
God bless you. Happy New Year to you. And again, may the Lord just give you wisdom in this new year. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Daniel in Connecticut. Hi and welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much. God bless. My question is, the best advice to just pray without sounding like a hypocrite. And I'm going to use your opening statement. So when praying for people like the Gavin Newsoms of our world, and who are clearly antithesis of what we're trying to accomplish spiritually, but I certainly don't want anyone to go to hell. So I pray for salvation, but there's a part of me, and I don't know if it's just strictly flesh, that says, well, yeah, go to jail. But I don't think that I should pray for jail. And maybe that's just a natural consequence of actions. But how do I pray where my thought process is like, this is what you, there's a part of me that wants that for you. The other part is not.
Daniel, I believe, you know, what you're hitting on here is so important for all of us, because we don't want to ever lose the value of a single soul. However, these individuals in these positions of authority and power, the butchering of children, remaining high priests over the abortion that has blighted our land. When you realize, as you look through the entirety of the Bible, you see Elijah standing up against Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I think it's interesting that when Elijah caught up with Ahab, he didn't say, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life if you'll just serve him. He didn't do that. He came out with very harsh words concerning what he was. Jesus did the same thing concerning Herod, as he called him, that old fox. We see through the Bible, we see that, yes, we do want to see all people everywhere come to the cross. However, we see also tremendous abuses of power in individuals' lives that cause, I believe, for many people, permanent damage. You think, Newsom, being the high priest, setting over, as an example, the butchering of children, the transgendering, chopping their parts off, it's going to affect their whole life. You know, well, they're 9 years old and they're making that decision. Listen, kids 9 years old can't make decisions. They eat hot fudge sundaes morning, noon, and night. They cannot make that kind of a decision. And yet for these loons that call themselves experts and all, they're lying. They're making decisions for these poor kids that they will regret forever. Never to be able to have children, never to have an orgasm, never to be ever, all those things. They are robbing them. They are butchering people. And so when I see this, I realize, yes, I do want to see them come to Christ, because God's the only one that changes people, really, friends. But at the same time, the destruction and the permanent damage that they not only do to themselves, but to others around them and to our nation at large, I think this is why we have to sometimes use biblical wisdom. And I think it's different in every situation. I really do. I think the idea of one shoe fits all, they're bad. They can just fry, spit and sizzle and go to hell. I don't want to do that. I want to see liberal people come to Christ. I do. But in the process of doing so, the permanent damage they cause to other people on this earth, I think is so tragic. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, it's a great question, because I think we need to think back to what God wants when it comes to sinners, and one way or another, and this is why Mike says we need discernment. He wants the sin to stop, right? That's God's desire. And so I want to pray that, as Matthew 5 says, pray for my enemies and those who persecute you. Well, it's not good for people to persecute Christians or persecute righteous people. So we want it to stop. Now, the question is, do I want God just to wipe them out? Or do I want them to come to repentance? Well, either will work for me. In the end, I would much rather have them come to repentance. And usually, if it's someone that is close to me or someone that I know, say your child, for instance, Daniel, were doing bad. He's 16 years old. He's taking drugs and he's living in your home. You want him to stop doing bad. And you're going to pray that he comes to repentance, not that he dies with an overdose, because you love your son. But if your neighbor is selling drugs out of his garage, you may say, God, I want that to stop. And one way or another, you may be praying more like Romans chapter 12. I want God, you to take vengeance, right? When vengeance is yours, not for me to take. So I think there is discernment. There are times we pray for dictators that are oppressing people, or for Adolf Hitler back in the war in the 40s to be taken out. And at one point, I don't think that's a bad prayer. There's a lot of psalms, we call them the imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist prays that way. So I do think it's different in each situation, but just know what the end goal is. I want the bad to stop. If they're enemies of mine, I hope they're enemies of what is good, because I hope we're standing for what is good. So we want the bad things to stop, the sin to stop. Now, it's going to happen one way or another. Either they're going to come to repentance and change their behavior, which would be great, or they're going to be judged by God in some way, maybe taken out of their position. So I think we need to be open and be praying one way or the other, but we're praying that God would bring sin to an end. And here's one thing I always think, Daniel, when I think about when my mind is to the place of praying that God would take them out. You know, God, please just end this, because they're not going to change. I don't know that they're going to change, but if I feel that way, I always want to think about Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where it talks about the unrepentant storing up for themselves judgment, right? Wrath for the day of God's righteous judgment. I want them to stop, because it's going to be better for them if they stop. It'll be better for them if they don't store up any more wrath. If they won't repent, I certainly don't want them to do more bad, not just for my sake and the world's sake, but for their own sake. So let us all pray. We know we can pray this part absolutely certainly, and that is, God, please make this person stop doing bad. And then God is going to have to choose whether he's going to bring them to repentance, and may God do that. If God would give them the grace to have them get to the end of their rope and repent, or God, please, I'm going to have to do what Romans chapter 12 says and say, these enemies of mine are ultimately your responsibility, God, and do what you have to do here.
Yeah, and we find even Paul running into the same problem. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Wow, he didn't say, boy, you know, I'm really praying for this guy that he's going to be a brother in the Lord. He didn't say that. He said, he did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I think it was really interesting that Paul turned Alexander over to the Lord basically to do that. Now, certainly Paul understood what it was like to be contrary to the church, for he was once one when his name was Saul. And God changed him on the road to Damascus, and he laid him out. So I do know, and Paul knows people can change, but here it's interesting that Paul wasn't, you know, again saying, you know, Alexander, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. He was saying, God recompense to you what you did. So I think that there is that balance that is there. I don't believe it's one shoe fits all. I think we have to be very graduated in the way we look at things. Some people, Daniel, do things out of ignorance. They don't know right from wrong. I mean, they know what they're doing is wrong, but they really don't know the long-term effects, let's say. Others know exactly what they're doing, and they're really, I believe, pawns in the hands of the devil. And I think that, again, as we live our lives, that's why the Bible says we need to be people of prayer, because every situation is different. And even though some of the ingredients might be the same, like when David went up against the Philistines, and right before he went, he said, Lord, shall we go up and meet the Philistines? And the Lord says, you shall meet them in the plain. I'll deliver your victory. In the same chapter, towards the end of the chapter, David finds himself in the same battle array. And right before he gets ready to attack, he says, oh, wait, let's just pray. And so they prayed, and the Lord said to him, do not go out and meet them as you did before. Wait here in the Tibernath trees for a surprise attack. And God gave the Philistines into David's hands. Now, we as people tend to trust experience versus the Holy Spirit. Well, look, the Philistines are in front of me, just like it was. We'll just do exactly what we did before, and whammo, turn the crank, out pops God, everything is great. But no, that isn't what really happened. God said, don't do what you did before. You see, because every situation is different. And so whether it's we're dealing with praying for a person's eternal soul, or because of their wickedness, what they will do, as in the case of Alexandria, I think we just have to, again, seek God. Lord, what would you best have me do for your kingdom? And how best do you want me to handle this situation? And again, that's why bringing everything to the Lord in prayer, I believe, is so important in the days that we live in. The Bible says, do not judge according to the appearance of anything, but when you judge, judge a righteous judgment. And oftentimes in judging is how we interject ourselves into the situation. Daniel, I hope that helps. And we're coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We'll have more coming up right after this.
This is CSN Radio, the nation's largest nonprofit Bible teaching network. We are devoted to broadcasting Bible teachings without compromise, 24/7. Lives are being changed, souls are being saved, and hope is being restored, all made possible through your faithful support.
CSN Radio has expanded with 37 new stations, allowing us to share the life-changing gospel with even more people. We embrace this calling with all our hearts, living out the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.
Thanks to listeners like you, millions have been touched by God's love, but our work is far from done. Though evil still has a presence in this world, we stand firm, knowing that God has already won the victory. Together, let's keep spreading His glory and love. As 2024 comes to a close, we invite you to join us in reaching our year-end goal by December 31st. Your generous gift, no matter the amount, will help us share the life-changing truth of God's Word, offering hope and building a strong foundation of faith for the next generation. Together, we can make an eternal difference.
Did you know that nearly 30% of all annual giving happens in December and 10% happens in the final 3 days of the year?
So, as you plan your 2024 tax-deductible donations, we ask that you prayerfully consider supporting CSN Radio. Your generous gift allows us to continue sharing life-changing Bible teaching, reaching the lost and broken, and helping believers grow deeper in their relationship with God. With over 400 stations, our app on Apple and Google, live streaming on our website, and available on Amazon Alexa, CSN Radio is reaching lives across America. But we can't do it without you. Visit csnradio.com or 1-800-357-4226 to make your tax-deductible donation today. That's csnradio.com or 1-800-357-4226. CSN Radio, where God's Word is heard.
Back to Thursday's edition of To Every Man and Answer, the day after Christmas. And again, we just want to encourage you to give us a call. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. You know, Mike, so many things, again, go on. It's funny that the world celebrates the birth of Christ, knowingly or unknowingly, and so many people don't even know what Jesus came to do. Your thoughts?
Yeah, we need to know, because this has become largely a secular holiday, if you think about it. All the non-Christians stop for Christmas and buy gifts for each other and have parties and put lights up on their house. You know, maybe they don't all put lights up on their house, but they're celebrating this, what has become secular holiday. But we need to be, as Christians, reminding everyone we know that this is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who needed to solve the problem we could not solve ourselves. And this is what Christmas is, that we could not, because of our sin, be acceptable to God, and no amount of effort or good work that we could do could earn our place in his family. We need Jesus to live and fulfill righteousness and then to die on a cross to absorb the penalty of our sin so that we might be forgiven if we would but trust in him to be our source of forgiveness. And if our non-Christian neighbors and coworkers don't understand that, right, God would say it's our responsibility as his ambassadors to live up to our name as ambassadors and talk to people about the king. The king has come. And the reason it's so easy to dismiss the king is because he's not yet ruling the way he one day will rule. One day he's going to set up a throne on this earth. And at that point, it'll be too late. He's going to separate the nations.
And he will. And that's one of the things that we have to trust God on, is that someday he, in fact, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. You know, he came lowly. And he came into this earth in a manger. He came into the city of Jerusalem lowly, riding on a donkey on that Palm Sunday. But the Bible says when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back on a horse with the saints with him. And he's going to rule this earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. There's not going to be any more drug trafficking. There's not going to be any more of the stuff that we've seen destroy our earth. No, it's going to have good government in a perfect environment, with perfect food, with perfect everything. And do you know what we find at the end of 1,000-year reign, where everybody has lived in perfect harmony with the Lord? Rebellion against the Lord himself. You see, Jesus said, you must be born again. The old sin nature is so dark and so wicked that, even living in a perfect world, perfect environment, perfect everything, man will still rebel against God. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You know, Mike, again, I see this so often. And people that don't even honor God will celebrate Christmas. They'll even go to church on Christmas sometimes. I've often wondered, Christmas and Easter, but do you find that where you're at as well?
Yeah, no, that's the real thing. We have to add an extra service on Christmas Eve because so many people are successfully bringing their neighbors and friends and coworkers. So yeah, we need an extra 1,000 chairs just on Christmas Eve alone. And to me, that reminds me of the great opportunity we have as Christians to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel at Christmas if that's the one time they'll come to church, which it almost seems like for us, maybe more visitors will show up at Christmas than they will at Easter. Nevertheless, if they're just Christmas and Easter only, we need to make sure that those services in particular really focus hard on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's really amazing. My dad always used to have a kind of a funny saying. It was, the brighter the lights, the darker the heart. I don't know, just something kind of interesting that he said. Let's go back to the phones. 8888 Ask CSN. You can be part of the program today. We've got some lines open. We have Crystal on the line in Carson City, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I had a question about being saved. And when they say you are saved by faith.
Yes.
Alone. And then, sorry, I just started crying. I just want to know, because I was baptized, but if you're not baptized, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, my daughter died and I'm just broken. So,
well, Crystal, I don't know. Crystal, dear, wait just one second, dear. Baptism doesn't make us saved. Baptism is basically a work, if you will, and it's not a work for salvation, but it's a demonstration of an inward change. Salvation comes through belief in Jesus Christ and him alone. Baptism is an outward sign, a declaration that I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, very quickly, let's go back to the Old Testament. To become a Jew, you would renounce your pagan deity, the Astaroth, the Baals, all the pagan stuff, the gods of Egypt. You would reject those, and then you would embrace Yahweh as your God, and then take a ceremonial washing. Now, this is what made John the Baptist's ministry so unusual, because he came to the Jewish nation saying, "You Jewish nation, you need to take a ceremonial washing," as if they had been following the false gods. This is why the Sanhedrin didn't like John's, the Baptist ministry, any more than they liked Jesus's. Because you see, it was cutting into their business. Jesus, again, it's by faith in him alone. Now, again, when we talk about faith or acknowledgement of Christ, that isn't to say that if you believe that there's a Jesus out there that you'll be saved. That is not what that means. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble, but they're not born again. They're not saved. But the word believe means to put all your faith, hope, and trust in. But if a person, I believe, Mike, I want your opinion on this, accepts Christ as their Savior but was not yet baptized, I have no doubt in my mind that person went to heaven. Because again, it's by our confession in our faith in Jesus Christ. Our body, our flesh, this temple that we all live in can generate no righteousness. It's dead. It cannot do that. So me getting baptized, going, "Ooh, look how spiritual I am. Look what I did. I'm Captain Shiny Buttons. Oh, wow." No, doesn't do anything. It's an outward sign of an inward change. Mike, your thoughts?
100% Crystal, and you need to take that to heart, everything that Mike just said, because if we miss this, we've missed the whole gospel.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is based on faith alone, and baptism is a confusing thing because it's really a Greek word that's spilling out of our mouth. Baptism, we're just saying the word baptizo in kind of an English anglicized way. But baptism means to be set into, to be placed into. And to be set into something does save us. And that's being set into Christ and his death on a cross, being baptized into his death. And that takes place when we put our trust in him. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 4 that says that we put our faith in Christ before there's any work. And like Abraham was saved, obviously, because he had faith in God to deliver him from the punishment of his sins, even before he had the sign of circumcision, he says the same thing about us. We are saved because of our faith in Christ. And we need to know that baptism is the same word we use to be placed into water. So in a real sense, when you see the word baptism in passages like Romans chapter 6, being placed into Christ and being placed into his death, right? Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. We're not talking about water baptism there. We're talking about really the transaction that the Holy Spirit does by placing us in Christ. We now have the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled because we are now in Christ. Now, here's the thing. It's good for you to do exactly what Jesus said, and that is if you're a Christian, go now and show that to the world. As Mike rightly said, it's the external expression of that faith in Christ. And we're saying to everyone else, look, I stand with Christ. I've been buried into Christ and into all of his death and all of his resurrection. And that is what we're saying with our baptism. That is a work. It's an act of obedience, but it's not something that saves us. It's something that you ought to do, and it's something that you should do. But the thief on the cross didn't have any time to be baptized, and yet Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So it's not the water baptism that saves us. It's God's Spirit placing us into Christ at the moment of our faith. Crystal, does that help?
Yeah, does that help you, dear?
Yeah. Yeah, it just kind of contradicted in the Bible when it said you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you are not immersed, you know. And then that was confusing. And then it says you will be saved by faith alone. And so
why don't you clarify that a little bit better for her, Mike, on this idea that you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Because there's a lot of Christians running around that say this kind of stuff.
Right.
And they misquote the Bible to do that, because again, I'm generating some kind of spirituality.
Right.
Listen, friends, if we could generate our own spirituality by being baptized, by being a civitan, helping blind dogs across the street, if we could generate our own righteousness, we would not need the righteousness of Christ.
Correct.
So yeah, can you clarify that for her?
Yeah, we cannot think that baptism, the act of being baptized in water, which is an act that we are doing, right? We're going to church or going to the ocean or the river to be baptized, right? That's something that we do, right? What saves us is what Christ has done, and we're just placing our faith in him. And that happens in the quietness of our own hearts and our minds, and we're calling out to God and saying, I know I'm a sinner. I trust you to save me. That is the saving act. And it is something that you can use the Greek word baptism, baptizo. We are placed into Christ by God's Spirit, and that's the saving work of God. Now, get up and pray and go to church and read your Bible and get baptized. Yes, all of those things are important. But to be placed into water in some kind of service is not the thing that makes us right with God. And even that passage they often quote in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? We're repenting, and that's really the idea of having this trust in Christ that I know that I'm a sinner. I'm turning from sin and trusting in Christ, and now I'm being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Just like I'd say, I'm going to give you this sweater for our friendship, right? I'm showing you that I'm friends with you. Here's a sweater, right? That's an expression. It's like giving a ring to someone I love that I might marry them. Here, it's an expression. It's for that. It's not earning that. I'm not saying I'll give you a sweater and then you have to be my friend, right? I'm doing it in light of this. This is for the expression of my own repentant faith. So please don't confuse those two. The word baptism means to be placed into. And every time you read the word in our English Bibles, you need to think, placed into what? What does save us is being placed into Christ, and that's a God work. He does that. Being placed into water, right, is something you and your pastor does, and that's something that is your work. And that's just doing what we always do. We obey God and do what he says, and that's a good thing, and God is pleased when we stand up before men and confess Christ. But that is our work, not the saving work of the gospel.
I hope that makes you feel better, dear. We're not here to discount the importance of baptism. Please may no one misquote what we're saying. We're simply saying that baptism is not required to go to heaven. But baptism, I believe, is required to be obedient to what Jesus said to do. In fact, I believe it's one of the first acts that we do under the directive of Christ for the rest of what we will do in our life as being a Christian. So we're not discounting baptism. But we're saying that if it's something that I do makes the difference, some physical act that I do, not faith, but some physical act, then it's no longer by faith we're saved. I hope that helps.
Yes. Thank you.
Stay on the line, Crystal, if you like. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you'll really enjoy it, as well as the movie Jesus, based on the book of Luke, and 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to Daniel, Lexington, South Carolina.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Good. Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. My question today, I've been butting my heads with these people who identify themselves as Hebrew roots Christians, and they're always talking about following the Torah, and they're always talking about Old Testament stuff. They never, ever talk about the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness and salvation. They're always telling me to follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. And when I listen to CSN, you guys are always talking about knowing Jesus first and letting Jesus change me from the outside. And I'm always interested in, getting souls and saving people. And these people are telling me, oh, God only. So my question basically is, they've been telling me, oh, God only forgives unintentional sin. He doesn't forgive intentional sin. And besides, the dietary laws and stuff like that. So what do I say to these people? How do I get them to change from Old Testament Torah law Christians to Jesus, knowing Jesus and having that Spirit in your heart?
Tell them to read the book of Galatians. That's what it's all about. Paul writes to him and it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh?" Because that's all the law can do, is address the flesh. It does nothing for the Spirit. And when you stop to realize, he writes that the law, the Old Testament, was the schoolmaster that showed us that we needed a Savior. It was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, it really goes back to our last caller. It is not any work that we do that can make us right with God or even keep us right with God. But the idea is that we are trusting in the Spirit's promise that if we trust in Jesus Christ, that we will be forgiven before the Father. So you need to deal with the issue, not only by reading Galatians, but another book is the book of Hebrews, where he's talking to people like the people you're encountering that are so stuck on the idea that all the Old Testament law and certainly all the ceremonies need to be kept. A lot of these groups that you encounter, like the one you may be encountering, they want to do all the ceremonies and keep all the high and holy days of the Old Testament. And the Bible says those things have become, here's the word it's used in Hebrews, obsolete, because Christ has come and given us a gospel that rests on faith, not on the works of the law. And so Galatians and Hebrews, these books will help as you just dig your mind into the books of Scripture, not on what they're telling you about the Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament without looking at the New Testament and maybe come to some similar conclusions, although I think a careful reading would probably lead you away from even what they're saying. But you have no doubt when you're reading the New Testament, the realities that should keep you from saying, yeah, I'm gonna do what you're telling me to do to get right with God. I'm going to keep the rules. The rules that we keep, as I think you rightly summarize the teaching you'll hear on CSN, the rules that we keep are to please the Lord. They grow out of a desire to please the Lord, not the ceremonial laws. I don't have to circumcise my kids. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I don't have to eat dietary restrictions of Leviticus. I'm just saying I keep the rules of the moral law of God to please him. And I don't do it to get saved. I don't even do it to stay saved. I do those things because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it's a change from the inside out. And this is the problem. You'll get yourself, much like many cult groups out there, that you will be enslaved to a fear that you're not doing enough. And that's just a horrible way to live. The grace of Jesus Christ will keep you from thinking like that.
So I hope that helps.
It does help. It does help. I think that as Christians, we should be looking to save souls, and I'm not going to be telling someone down their luck who's broken that they need to follow some rule to be saved. I want them to get to know Jesus.
Yeah, that's what. Well, see, the thing is, we know we're sinners. Now, the Old Testament law confirms that we are. I tell people, sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Sinning proves what you are. We're born sinners. The Old Testament identifies what that sin is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what makes the difference. And this is where a person passes from death unto life. Now, you can have laws to try to make people love one another. I think that's what a lot of the laws that we put on the books over the last, since the Johnson administration, to try to make people love one another. You can't. They won't. But when there's a heart change, I believe that is what makes a person love one another. And see, this is where the problem comes from. And so the Old Testament law and the people that are trying to adhere to Old Testament laws, saying, oh, you got to get back under Judaism again and keep the feast and all that stuff, they don't know what they're talking about. Very clearly, when the Christians started getting saved, they came to the apostles and they said, what laws are we going to make the Gentiles live under since they're believing in Christ? Tell us about that very quickly, Mike.
I'm sorry, I cut out for just a second, Mike. Give me the topic again.
The early church people, the Gentiles, began to get saved. What laws are we going to make them go back under?
Right.
They didn't say, now you got to go back and study all that Old Testament law.
Yes.
Not one time do you find that.
It's called the Jerusalem Council, and the early church was struggling with all these Gentiles being saved, and a lot of the Jewish leaders, they knew really clearly what Jesus taught. They were the apostles, and yet people were getting saved out of Jewish backgrounds and saying, don't we need to make these Gentiles keep the law? And their decision was, in Acts chapter 15, no. The only things you'll see in that passage are things that they said, why don't you do these things so that you do not make these Jews stumble unnecessarily? It's a lot like Romans chapter 14. There are things you might do if you get saved out of a kosher family. You might not go and eat your pork sandwich in front of them, but it's not to be saved. There is no ceremonial law. There's no moral law, even that I can I can keep that makes me right before God. So these groups that love the Old Testament, and of course, Mike and I love the Old Testament, but we know which parts have been made obsolete by the gospel and which parts continue on as a moral template for us to live. And it's a living out of our faith and our love for God, not to try and get this relationship with God. And that's the difference you might be hearing. But nowhere in the book of Acts are we now trying to say to people, if you want to be a Christian, keep the Old Testament rules.
No, again, tell them to read the book of Galatians. That's going to be your very best directive from the Bible to show them that we're not saved by rules and regulations. We're saved by a relationship with God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, they're trying to appease God, again, by the rules and regulations. My kids are my kids. Your kids are your kids. Whether they keep the rules or they don't, they're still your kids. That's why we say when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, our Father. But you see, they don't really have a relationship with the Father. They have a relationship with rules and regulations. And that is so sad because religion always wants to supplant the father-child relationship that God wants to have with us. Daniel, stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs, okay?
Thank you so much. I can't wait to show this to them.
God bless you. And again, spend some time reading the book of Galatians. It'll really, really knock the wheels off their bus and put the wheels back on yours. God bless you. Happy New Year. Let's go to Chuck. Hi and welcome, Chuck, in Hawaii. Aloha.
Hello. Yeah, I wanted to ask you guys about the ancient Jews long, long time ago when they had that temple and they offered animal sacrifices day after day after day after day, constantly these animal sacrifices. But I listen to Christian preachers, and they all say, okay, you're a dirty, rotten sinner now, and the only way of forgiveness of your being a sin is a human sacrifice. But the Jews never offered to offer a human sacrifice. And in the Deuteronomy, it says that human sacrifice is an abomination.
Exactly. And that is 100% true, Chuck. That's why it was the blood of bulls and goats, never a human sacrifice. God abhorred human sacrifice. But we have a real big problem here. The blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, could only cover the sin. It could not remove the sin. Something greater than the blood of bulls and goats was required to remove the sin from humans. Not just to cover it, like throwing a sheet over a piano when you're painting in the living room. It had to be removed. And there was something else that was required. The first Adam sold us all into slavery. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, took us all out of that slavery. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. Hebrews chapter 10 makes it clear. Human sacrifice isn't going to do it because every human that you sacrificed is sinful. But according to Hebrews chapter 10, what we need is a perfect human sacrifice. We need humanity to be lived out properly, Chuck, and we need humanity to be punished. We needed a human to do that. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that Christ was prepared to do this work by preparing him a human body. And that was the perfect sacrifice. Human beings have to be redeemed by human beings. And here in this case, we have the infinite worth of the divine human being, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I know that Jewish people have trouble computing that, but that's the reality. We need sin, human sin paid for. We need human righteousness accomplished. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was also the man, the human, he did that for us. So yeah, human sacrifice would be useless if sinful humans are dying for other humans. We need the perfect human to do that. And that's the God-man.
And that's why Jesus came. Because again, exactly what humanity needed. Not based upon, again, bulls and goats, but upon God's own dear son. And all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, you find the pointing towards that God will provide himself a sacrifice. What a wonderful time we enjoy this time of the year with Christmas and all, celebrating the baby who came to die for our sins. Hope that answers it for you, Chuck. Aloha, Happy New Year to you. We're all out of time, everyone. If you didn't get on today, please call us back. We'll put you on first time tomorrow. Mike, thanks so much for being on. Happy New Year to you.
Thank you. Fun to be here.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
Today is Bye.